going to be following this week, the course of the history of the kind of church that Jesus himself set in motion. We're not concerned about a lot of others that have come along since, because they have all begun because for some reason or other they didn't fully agree with the one that Jesus started while he was here on earth. Otherwise they would have been part of it. I think the place to start is at the beginning.
But when he was ready to announce to his disciples that he was going to be building up his church, he didn't do it here amongst all the crowd around Galilee. They came some 50 miles north. There's a cave where this city of Sicily probably used to be, out of which the North River used to flow on the underground rock or something, as James the Fourth comes out below the cave now. But it is believed that Jesus took his disciples in the privacy of this cave beside the head of the Jordan. And here, away from all of his public ministry and away from Jerusalem down here, he gave this information to his disciples. And he gives quite a great deal of information in one verse here. These disciples gathered around Jesus. He said, "Now look, Peter, you're right. What you said is true. And you didn't know that of your own intellectualism. The Spirit of God has revealed that you're right. You're a stone. What your name means, you're a stone. But you're going to be rolled around." He was rolled around considerably, beginning in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Caiaphas, the high priest's house, other times. Even up at Antioch, he was moved about by the situation, by the pressure. But he said, "You're a stone, you're a solid piece of material, but you can be moved. But upon this rock," he was not talking about people. He was talking about the same spiritual rock that followed Israel through the wilderness, which Paul says was Jesus Christ. He said, "That rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Upon this rock I'll build my church. Gates of hell won't prevail against it. They may move you around, Peter, but they're not going to move the rock that the church is built on." Now, what did Jesus say he was going to build? This is the crux of the whole thing. Did he indicate to these disciples that he was going to build something of a misty, indefinable nature that was composed of just everybody that believed, regardless of what they believed? That isn't what he said. You know, Jesus, when he made this announcement to his disciples, didn't bring into being a new word. People get the idea that Jesus Christ announced a new word to these people, but he didn't. He used a word that was very common among the people, in common usage, and its meaning, its use, was common knowledge to these people. What he said really is, "I'm going to build my called-out assembly." The word is ecclesia. A common word. See, when Alexander the Great, they killed his daddy and made him mad, he just whipped the tar out of that bunch of Macedonians, and he headed to east, and he just kept going to want anybody else to whip. And as he went, he took his school teachers and his writers with him, and he introduced the Greek culture wherever he went. And that's the reason in Palestine at the time that Jesus was here. They were speaking Greek because that's all constant teachers they had over there. The Romans conquered the whole countryside. They knew how to build roads. They knew how to build cities. They knew how to build armies, but they didn't know how to teach school. They didn't know how to write. They had said legal matters. They were good in legal matters, but not in literature. And so the Greek language was commonly used because the Romans used the Greeks to teach their children as they grew up. And so this word ekklesia was a word that was commonly known among the Greeks. It was commonly known among the Jews. It was commonly known among the Romans. It was a word that was used to define a type of government that was used in the Greek city-states. By this you mean you've got a city here that has a wall around it and it's a self-governing city. It's a little state. It's just a city, but it's a little state with its own government within itself. And it was governed by the ecclesia. What do you mean by that? Well, they had what amounted to city council. Perhaps we would call it today. That were duly elected, that they were responsible for governing, handling the legal matters that went on within this particular city. And they didn't have telephones there, didn't have telegraph. Not the only thing we had in common, they had telewoman, I guess, maybe, but otherwise, they didn't have very much income. They didn't have any radios, televisions. The way they got the announcement out, it was time for the town council to have a meeting, to come together and in the assembly to take care of business for that city. The town crier went down through the streets of the city calling out the governing council of that city. That group that came together was the ecclesia. They literally were called out of the citizens of that city together for the purpose of transacting business. Well, that's what they came for. They were an assembly called out of all the rest of the crowd for the purpose of transacting business. Now look a minute. There were many other people in the city that had the same qualifications they did, with the exception of one. They had not been designated to take care of this business. They were citizens of the city. They were in good standing with the city. They were affected by the laws of the city. But they were not a part of the government of that city. They hadn't been so designated. And when the group that was called out to run the affairs of that city, those only were called out who had been designated for this particular purpose. To illustrate what I'm trying to get across to you here, back some years ago, there was a man whose nickname was Ike that was elected president of the United States. That's my nickname. And he didn't have a great deal more hair than I did. He was an American citizen, and I was too. We had several things in common. But he had the edge on me on one thing. He had been elected president, and I hadn't. And so he had the authority. I didn't have it. He was the president, not this man. Now, this is the word that Jesus used here. He said, I'm going to build my called out assembly. This qualifies it. It isn't going to be a political group that he calls together. It isn't going to be a group called together to govern one of the Greek city-states. But it's going to be my assembly. I'm going to call out to take care of my business. Show you here in the scripture an example of where this word to occur in the 19th chapter of Acts. This word is used to and two different occasions here to make very clear what the meaning of the word is. Paul is in Ephesus and preaching the gospel. He's cutting into the silversmith's business because they were making idol gods to Diana, and that was cutting into their business. So they whipped up, oh, the name of Demetrius, worked up a mob, got a mob together, and he really had them worked up into a lather, and they were going to run Paul out of town. They were really going to give Paul a rough time. They weren't organized. But if you look in verse 32 of this 19th chapter of Acts, some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Most of them didn't know what they were there for, but they were there. Now the word assembly here is the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 68. The same word. Now you have, what do you have here? You have an assembly. You have a crowd that's been called out. Who called them out? Demetrius. What were they called out for? Well, preacher out there. That's what they were called out for. But whatever their purpose was, the nature of that assembly was a called out group for a purpose. All right, you read on down, and one fella had a better head on his shoulders than Demetrius did. And look at verse 39. Well, let's begin at verse 38, where this spokesman stood up and said, "Now, wherefore, Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them implead one another. Now look, but if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly." Now the word that's used here, the word assembly, again is the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 16:18. All right, we have that word used three times for a different kind of group every time, but the same in nature. Jesus said, "I'm going to call out my assembly. Take care of my business. Do my work here." Demetrius called out a rabble-rousing crowd to raise a ruckus to try to get Paul out of Ephesus. But he called out an assembly for a purpose, just like Jesus said he was going to call out an assembly. The man who finally brought order said, "Now look, if you fellas have anything that is legal to take care of, there is a lawful called out assembly that'll handle that." There was an assembly operating under the bounds of the law who was called together to take care of legal matters. You can take care of them. And then you look in verse 41, when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the ecclesia. He dismissed this mob. They were together. They were held together. They were listening. They were getting instructions. And then they were dismissed. Now, let me tell you something, friend. Jesus didn't use this word by accident. He didn't use it because there wasn't some other word that he could use. There were a couple other words that talked about sin that he could have used. For that matter, one of them is the word synagogue, from which the word synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, came from this word, which simply means an assembly, a place to assemble. That's what a synagogue is, a place where the assembly meets, without any particular qualification. But Jesus didn't use that. There's another one, the Negerus. That refers to an assembly that is met on a great festival occasion of some kind. Used one time in the scripture, 12th chapter of Hebrews. And it talks about the time when the church is going to be, all of the churches of our Lord are going to be gathered in the presence of the Lord. in a great festival occasion. And there'll just be one crowd when they get it there. There'll just be one assembly. And so anywhere you find the church that Jesus said he was going to call out functioning in the New Testament, you find an assembly that can be seen, that has been called together for a particular purpose. And you've got a New Testament church that's operating on the laws of the New Testament. Now, while we're here, let me deal with this word body. You know, the advocates today of what they call a universal, invisible church. You can figure how you can have such as this. Say that nearly every time that the word ecclesia is used in the New Testament, it does refer to a local body. They concede this because there's no argument. There just can't be any argument about it. But they say now the true church, Paul uses the word body, which takes in all the saints. Who says it takes in all the saints? The word body is a figure. Paul always uses it as a figure. And a figure can only illustrate the real thing. It can by no stretch of the imagination be used as a figure to illustrate something that is vitally different in nature than that which it proposes to illustrate. So the word body, you can't have a body, have it invisible and undefinable. It has to be, Paul speaks of the body as having members that are joined together, that are functioning, each one as a part of the whole. And if it can't do that, it isn't a New Testament body. Well, so much for that. Now the question that arises. Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my called out assembly. I'm going to call out an assembly, is implied. The question arises, did he do it? He said he was going to. Is that the way the church came into being? It most certainly is. If you'll go to the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew with me just a moment. I think we can find where it all started. Jesus, when he reached 30 years of age, lived up here in Nazareth with Joseph and Mary. But he walked all the way down here to the area to the Dead Sea. Jordan River, adjacent to the wilderness of Judea, out from Jerusalem. 67 miles he walked down here to be baptized of John. Why did he come that far to be baptized of John? John the Baptist. This was not his name. Zacharias, his father, God had given Zacharias his name. He said, now, he's going to be called John. Interesting thing, you know, when John was born, Zacharias was stricken dumb when he received the announcement that Elizabeth, his wife, was going to bear a son because she was an old woman by that time. And he just couldn't believe it. And because of his unbelief, he was stricken dumb and he couldn't say a word. The land of the boy was born. It had been fatal to a woman, but Zacharias got by with it somehow. And he couldn't speak. John was born. And all the kinfolks came in. I get the picture. This is a very human thing, so let's approach it from a human point of view. All the kinfolks came in. Here was Zacharias and Elizabeth with the only child they ever had. They're old people now. They got a boy baby born. All the kinfolks coming. What are we going to name him? What are we going to name him? And you read the scripture, you will find they were just about ready to name that boy Zacharias Jr.
That's exactly what they were going to name him. Well, that's a logical thing. And Zachariah still couldn't talk yet, but he was making all kinds of signs over here, and somebody said, give him some paper, let him write. Now look, when he wrote, his name is John. He didn't say, I think that'd be a good name. He didn't say that's part of his name, but his name is John. Then how did he come to be known as John the Baptist? Because that's what God called him when he gave him the authority to baptize in the Jordan River. And Jesus came all the way this distance to be baptized of John the Baptist, not because he couldn't have been baptized in the Spirit of God. He has some beautiful water to be baptized in. Much closer. In this part of the Jordan River, the water is much more beautiful than it is down here. Well, why did it come all down here? Because the only man on earth at that time that had authority to baptize anybody was John the Baptist, a man sent from God for that purpose. And Jesus knew it, Jesus recognized it, and Jesus respected and honored that authority of his Father, and he came to John and submitted to his baptism. And after his baptism, then he began to preach the gospel, and his disciples began to baptize under his direct authority. He went back to Nazareth, going to begin his ministry there, and they wouldn't listen to him in Nazareth. This is where the scripture is written. It says, the prophet is not without honor, save in his own country. Jesus had grown up in the household of Mary and Joseph here, and the people just took him to be just an ordinary Jew up there. And so he went across here to Capernaum, to Galilee, and began to do his public ministry. And in the fourth chapter of Matthew, you'll find the first thing he did was to begin to go along the shores of Galilee. And look at verse 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. They were evidently over in this area, because if you look at the first chapter of John, you'll find they were from Bethsaida. And Bethsaida, right over here, this area, one of the cities that was destroyed because it rejected Jesus' ministry. This is where they were from. And they were out here making a living fishing. And Jesus saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They straightway left their nets and followed him. Somebody said, well, that's wonderful that they were saved. They were saved, but they weren't saved right here. Also, go back to the first chapter of John, if you will, with me. We'll find these fellows were not saved under Jesus' preaching, but they were saved under the preaching of John the Baptist. In the first chapter of John, verse 35, again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples. You know what it took to make a disciple of John? You had to repent of sin, give John satisfactory evidence you'd repented of sin before he'd ever baptize you. Then you were his disciple. Some of the big shots out of Jerusalem came down. They were heads of the temple. They ran the temple. John would be honored to baptize them. They came down. They were going to be baptized. John said, no, sir. You generation of vipers, you bring me some evidence of repentance. We'll talk about baptism then. So these fellows were saved. They'd satisfied John with the evidence of their salvation, and they'd been baptized, two of his disciples. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus, first time they'd ever seen him. Now these fellows were John's disciples. They had Baptist baptism already. but they hadn't met Jesus personally. John introduced them to him, and they followed him. Now look, in verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, the same fellow he calls out to follow him up here in Galilee, along the seashore of Galilee later. What's he doing here? What was John's business in this world? To prepare a people and make them ready for the Lord, to prepare the way of the Lord. He was preaching repentance and baptizing under heaven's authority those who repented of sin and gave evidence of it. Those who had so submitted to John's baptism, some of them were from Galilee, and when Jesus came here, he began to call them out two at a time, one at a time, into a company to follow him. They weren't called to salvation. They were called into fellowship with Jesus. They were called into a company, if you please. Look right on down. Going on down, may find a couple other fishermen. Two brethren whose names were James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And his ship was Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. They immediately left ship and their father and followed him. Look in 9th chapter of Matthew, verse 9, you'll find Matthew was called, tax collector, was called to follow Jesus. You find the first chapter of John that Philip followed him. And Philip hunted Nathanael up. And on the thing goes. Later on, you'll find on the mountaintop one time that Jesus calls disciples together. And of them, he chose 12. He named those apostles. Some of my good brothers say right there is where the church started. Okay, I won't argue with you. As long as you don't drag me up to Pentecost, you're not having a problem. But I'll tell you what I believe. I believe the church was already there when those apostles were called out and put in it. Because in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in verse 28, Paul enumerates some of the spiritual gifts, and he said the first ones he put in the church were the apostles. You can't put it in the bucket if you haven't got the bucket. And I think the church started right here on Galilee, where he began to call them out two at a time, the disciples of John, and put them together. Now look, you have a Baptist preacher preaching the gospel, and people saved under Baptist preaching, baptized at the hands of a Baptist preacher, called together into a company by the Son of God, who himself had been baptized by a Baptist preacher. And you have an assembly called out by a man who had been baptized by a Baptist preacher, made up of people saved and baptized under Baptist preaching. If that isn't a Baptist church, I wouldn't know how to make one. Would you? Bless your heart. You know, people say, oh, you fellas always talking about John the Baptist. Yeah? Right. I know some others that be talking about John the Episcopalian, if that'd been his name, too. Then John whatever. The Lord called him a Baptist because that was the purpose for which he was sent in the world, and he wasn't called a Baptist because he baptized. He was called a Baptist because he had authority to baptize. Now right here, friend, is where the world, the Baptist world, is hung up today. Here is the dividing line. Much of the so-called Baptist world today says all that is necessary for a scriptural baptism is to have a believer in Jesus Christ. Baptized believers. They say that's the Baptist heritage all the way back. Well, of course it is, but it isn't all of it. You must have a believer. Believer's baptism by scriptural New Testament church authority goes with it also. You say, well, how did the church get in on this matter of authority? All right. John baptized under the authority of heaven because God sent him for this purpose. When Jesus began preaching the gospel and began his public ministry, the fourth chapter of John, beginning of that chapter, says that Jesus didn't do the baptizing, but his disciples did the baptizing for him. By what authority? The authority of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, any man that's seen me has seen the Father. And if that isn't the authority of God for baptism, I wouldn't know where to go to get it. Later, when Jesus left the earth and went back to the Father, before he left, after his resurrection, he called his assembly together that he had called together during his public ministry, and he commissioned them. We'll be discussing this a little more probably tomorrow night. But he gave that commission to this company he had called out. I'm not going to ask you to take my word for it. I'll prove that conclusively. If you want it in writing, there's a little 15-cent blueback book out here that will put it down so that no man can put it up. You just read it and see if it doesn't. The commission was given to the church, and the commission carries with it the authority for baptism. And nowhere else in all the New Testament or history has God ever repeated that commission to anybody else except the company he called together and set in motion, and it carries its authority on to their successors. And so the church authority is vital to New Testament scriptural baptism. Well, somebody said, you said that that was a company of believers and that that was the church, but you've got to take your word for that. No, I don't want you to take my word for it. Let's turn to the first chapter of Acts and see if that isn't exactly what happened. I don't want to be a smart aleck. I just want to be positive about what I believe. All right, let's look in the first chapter of Acts. Jesus has just delivered his commission for the last time. The last thing we have any record of Jesus saying on this earth is recorded in the 8th verse of the first chapter of Acts, where he said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, that isn't a commission to evangelize the world. I wouldn't know how to give one. And that's the last thing that Jesus, we have in a record of Jesus ever saying. Because the next verse says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He's gone. They've got their work cut out for them. Now, to whom was he speaking? All the people that have been saved during his ministry and John's ministry? No, that'd been quite a crowd, wouldn't it? But if you look in verse 15, you'll find that this group went back to Jerusalem like Jesus. They were out on the Mount of Olives, and they went back across the Kidron Valley to Jerusalem, just like Jesus had told them to do, and to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit as their administrator. And verse 15 says that in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. This is the group that was on the Mount of Olives that came back to Jerusalem. The number of the names together were about 120. Do you mean to tell me that out of all the preaching John and Jesus did, that only 120 people were saved? Not on your life. They came from Galilee and the regions round about to John's baptism and were baptized of him, the Word says. And the Scripture says, when Jesus saw that John's disciples heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, then he went on back up north, so there wouldn't be any problem between his disciples and John. In fact, there's an indication that there's not an indication, it's a plain statement by the Apostle Paul, 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, that as many as 500 were gathered together one time after the Lord's resurrection. But here is a company that received the commission. You say, well, how do we know that this is the company that Jesus called out and put together, and how do we know it's a church? All right, look on over in let's begin at verse 21. Peter began preaching to these people, and he tells them about the prophecy of Judas' betrayal and how he'd go out and commit suicide, and that somebody must be selected to take his place as the 12th apostle. Now, what about the qualifications? Here's 120 people about to take care of this. Peter says, wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Number one, this company of 120 people had been a company all during the public ministry of Jesus Christ. Number two, beginning from the baptism of John. That's where they originated, with John's baptism, under the time that Jesus was taken up from us. Out of that group, one must be selected to be an apostle. So we have a company of believers here that was called together during the public ministry of Jesus Christ, that functioned as a company all during the public ministry of Jesus Christ, that had the baptism of John the Baptist when they were called into that company, and are functioning and transacting business here by the authority of Jesus Christ. That's a Baptist church. That's a Baptist church. Now, right hurriedly, and I'm going to make it hurriedly because it takes too much time to preach a sermon on every one of these things I want to give you here. But I want to show you just what that church had before the day of Pentecost. It had other things, but here's a handful of them. First of all, they were a company. Peter says they were a company. They had been a company all during the public ministry of Jesus Christ, Acts 1:21. Now, this company had authority. You say, where'd they get their authority? They had Jesus personally with them, authorizing every act they committed. He authorized their baptism. He authorized their healing. He authorized whatever they did. Not only this, but they had the ordinances. You'll find that these disciples of Jesus Christ baptized under the authority of Jesus Christ. You'll find that some of them were the ones to whom he administered the Lord's Supper the night of his betrayal. And if you'll look in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 23 through 26, you'll find that Paul says that that's where the Lord's Supper originated. And every man present at the time that supper was administered, the night of the Lord's betrayal, was in this company and had been named in the company. They were the 12 apostles. And one of them was a crook and went out and betrayed the Lord afterward, but he was there. He'd been called out. They had a commission. The commission was given to them prior to Pentecost, and it wasn't given to them as an ornament to hang on the wall. They were told to do what it said. So they had the commission, just as you and I have it. They had discipline. If you look in the 18th chapter of Matthew, you'll find that Jesus tells them that if two brothers are at outs, the one that's been offended should go to the other one and try to straighten the matter up. And if he can't effect a settlement this way, he should take a couple of brethren with him, more, and go talk with him, that there may be witnesses present that the thing was tried to be settled. And if he won't hear the man with witnesses present, then tell it to the church. Now, how can you tell it to the church if there's no church there? You're going to make Jesus look like a fool telling his disciples here how to handle a broken fellowship among brethren by telling it to church when there is no church? It's ridiculous. They had discipline. They were told how to use it by the Lord Himself. The fact of the matter is, they were in the 16th chapter of Matthew, after verse 18, the Lord says He's going to call out His church. In the next verse, He says, "And I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And when He had finished in the 18th chapter, telling them to tell this matter to the church, and that if he wouldn't hear the church, to put him out, let him be as a heathen man and a publican, He says, the reason for this is because you have authority. What you do, what you bind on hell, earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. The same thing He told him when He said, "I give you the keys." The keys were the authority that the Son of God placed in the hands of His church, and they had it and had a right to use it in a matter of discipline. Before the day of Pentecost, a good long while before the day of Pentecost, they had the apostles before the day of Pentecost. I was talking to a brother in Jacksonville, Florida some years ago, and he was trying to show me how ridiculous it was not to have the church started before Pentecost. He said, "Well, I'm quite sure that prior to Pentecost, that there wasn't a one of the apostles could have stood a theological examination." Well, that may be so, brother, but I can tell you something else, too. If they couldn't have stood one the next day after, either. Pentecost didn't make that much difference with them. It's ridiculous. They had all they needed before Pentecost. They had the apostles, inspired apostles, operating under heavenly authority before the day of Pentecost. They had a business meeting in that church before Pentecost. They elected an apostle. And nowhere in the New Testament do you find the action of that business meeting repudiated. It's honored and recognized throughout the New Testament. They had the gospel of Jesus Christ before the day of Pentecost, some of our dissenters notwithstanding. The 15th.